Good morning. My name is Mike Tropea. I serve here as the University Boulevard campus pastor, and we're excited that you are here. Whether you faithfully worship with us every single week, whether someone dragged you here against your own willpower, or whether you are just curious about who this Jesus is that we talk about week in, week out, we are grateful that you are here. And every time we gather, it's our expectation that God reveals more about who he is as a church family. So we're, again, grateful that you are here. We are in week two of our Crucial Conversation series, where we have one aim, one goal. It's this idea of normalizing sharing the gospel of Jesus, normalizing sharing the story that he has welcomed us into. Last week, we started the series with the 30,000-foot view of the what. What is the gospel? How it's offered to everyone. It brings about eternal and present peace. And how God commands us to share it, to be those who make disciples. That's the 30,000, the what. This week, we'll come down to 20,000 feet in this idea of the how. How God invites us into sharing his story. And so that will be our aim today as a people. And so before I start, I want to lead in with a story that I stepped into that really paints really the story of today. So when I graduated college in 2009, I decided I'm not one who spend money on myself. I'm like a saver. My wife's like, spend money on yourself. Never do. But I was like, I did 20 like years of schooling, so I deserve something. I deserve a little something. So I spent a few hundred dollars as I finished up at the University of Buffalo, to go skydiving. So I went skydiving, and where I went to University of Buffalo, a few miles away, was the Niagara Falls. And so I went skydiving, not over the falls, that would be really bad, but I went skydiving with a view of the Niagara Falls in picture. Beautiful. Beautiful. And so if any of you have gone skydiving before with an instructor, there's usually prep and just understanding about what's to come in the dive. And so it's pretty straightforward. When the instructor, you get up there, when you get out of the plane, it's the first step is jump. Literally to jump when he says jump. Pretty straightforward. Secondly, after 45 seconds of free fall, when he goes like this in front of your face, that means pull the parachute cord, pull the cord so we can start our easy descent. Okay, I can get around that. Third thing to do, only three steps, is this last thing called flaring, where you take the parachute and you bring it down, and the instructor takes the brunt of the fall, so you ease into the landing. They come around you and take the fall. So I was like, all right, I can do that. And so as we're getting all strapped up, I catch a sight of the plane. And I'm like, that's not very big. And I'm like, the temperature inside of me is starting to heat up. And so we get all strapped up. We get in the plane. And I'm like, you know what? I think it's a good time to stop. And I'm not usually that way. But I was already in the plane with another friend and another instructor. And I said, well, here we go. And so we get up about 10,000 feet for the jump. Get up about 10,000 feet. And what I didn't share is this, that during that day, right before this, they were weighing whether to cancel the flights for skydiving because the wind shears were so high. And so we got up there, and the wind shears were 55 miles an hour. And so it comes to my time to go and jump out of the plane. And so the instructor says, okay, here we go, step out. And so you're stepping onto a block, a 5x5 wooden block outside of a plane, 10,000 feet in the air, 55 mile an hour winds, and we step outside, and he's like, jump, and I don't. He's like, again, this is yelling in your ear because everything's so loud, and he says, jump, and I don't. And finally, he pushes his weight into me, so I jump. Okay, so step one, done, by force. Step two, we get free fall, 45 seconds. And so it's weird, 45 seconds of straight free fall seems like forever, but it also seems very fast when you're actually falling a lot of feet at a quick rate. And so he goes like this in front of my face, and I'm fumbling for the parachute cord. I'm fumbling for the cord, and I can't find it. And so you talk about stress in the middle of air, in the sky, I was freaking out. And so finally, the instructor pulls the backup parachute, and the parachute deploys. Okay, step two's done. Step three, I killed step three. I can take the parachute and go like this. We're easing into the landing. So that step three was easy, and so we ease into the landing. But future note, if you go and skydive, don't eat anything beforehand, because there are things that happened after the fact that happened after I landed. And so all of that to share, follow the instructor's advice. And the reason why I share that example, because really it's that experience that if I let the elements of what was around me dictate my experience, I wouldn't have experienced it in its fullness. Because I still remember that jump in my bones today. It gave me life, the adrenaline, and it was fun. I fought against it a little bit, but when I went, it just was something that painted a picture for me that I need, that when I encourage you, if you do go, just experience it. And so that is a little like this idea of what God invites us into, this experience of sharing his story. You see, we can either experience it in its fullness, or we can fight against it and not experience his goodness through sharing his story. So I want to talk about, again, that main idea, how he invites us into sharing his story as we look at Acts 8, 26 through 40. And so if you'll turn there with me, it will be up on the screen, but I want to set the stage for us. In the second crucial conversation, I want to set the stage. There's a few characters involved. One, Philip. Philip is not the apostle Philip, but this is Philip, he's referred to as the evangelist. He is one of the seven men that were raised up when the church was exploding in growth in Acts 6 to bring about organization to the amount of growth that was happening in the life of the church at this time. And so he was a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom, it says in Acts 6, and someone who faithfully followed God. And so during this moment, the Jewish Christians are dispersed throughout the area, and Philip is just coming earlier in Acts 8, and he's in an area of Samaria where he's seeing the demons coming out of people, unclean spirits coming out of people, but he's preaching the gospel faithfully, and the Holy Spirit's moving in deep and beautiful ways. That's Philip. And the other character in the scene we see is the Ethiopian eunuch. So Ethiopian by ethnicity, Jewish in his beliefs in the sense of he's a God-fearing man. And a eunuch is someone who is a male that's castrated either at birth, either someone has done that to him, or is in a way of an allegiance to a king or a queen. And in this case, the queen that he has pledged his allegiance to is Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And if you know anything about eunuchs in the Old Testament, they were never allowed to go into the synagogue. They had to be outside with the Gentile believers. So really, this is someone is marginalized, is pushed to the outskirts from a Jewish perspective. And the other active but passive player in this, who's throughout it all, is God himself. It says an angel of the Lord will read, the Spirit of God is at work, Jesus is proclaimed, and the Spirit of God will be at work at the end in Philip's life. And lastly, the location of this. So Philip is coming from Samaria, a city in Samaria. It's northwest of where we find ourselves in this. And this is on a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And I find it very poignant that we plan these series a year in advance. Everything that's happening in this moment is happening in the world, is one of the places a lot of brokenness and hurt and that needs the gospel more than ever is in the Gaza, Jerusalem area. And so we find it on a desert road and an untraveled road, and we'll read about it together. But again, the big idea is God invites us to share his story with those who he's placed in our midst. So we'll read it in its entirety. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. "This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. I just want to see what happened there, if I'm being honest. Spirit of the Lord carried him away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So in looking at this passage today, this crucial conversation, and the idea that how he invites us into sharing his story, the first thing I want to point out that we can look at Philip's life here is this, in this crucial conversation, is God invites us to trust him in our going. God invites us to trust him in our going. We see in verse 26 and 27, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, he just said, "Rise up and go. Go to this area where I'm calling." And it just says Philip just rose up and went. So what Philip was experiencing before is God was moving in Samaria in crazy, insane ways. And all the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go to this place where an unknown road with, I don't know," Philip's not even knowing the assignment, who he's going to come in front of, where he's going. The angel of the Lord just says, "Go." And it just says simply, Philip rose and went. I mean, the part of me thinks about the humanity. If God were to, an angel of the Lord appeared to me, I'm like, I need to, can you just tell me who I'm going to, where I'm going? Does that not happen in our hearts with our plans? Like, I say I trust God, but when it comes to sharing the gospel, I like to know the plan. I like to know the words I'm going to say. I like to strategically make situations happen with maybe my family members, maybe those coworkers. I like to have some upfront awareness instead of just trusting and going. But Philip doesn't have that here. And these are what I like to call prerequisites in me sharing faith. This idea that aren't laid out, I don't like walking and just being faithful and trusting him in our going, because it reveals a lack of faith in my life. Does that ever happen to you when you are being led to share with someone? Hey, I might not have the words to say. So oftentimes we don't. And we as a Christian church like to hold up Proverbs 3, 5, I think it's 5 and 6, and this idea of trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We like to say that, but when it comes to sharing the gospel with our friends, our coworkers, the random stranger on the street that God prompts our hearts to, does that trust extend to there? Does that trust extend to there in our sharing? And I think the first issue is really this lack of trust in the God of the universe that is with us, trusting in his promises, trusting in his character, trusting in his plans that he has for us, because they oftentimes cause us not even to begin to share the gospel. It's because we're too busy trusting ourselves instead of a good, good God. But here's the hope today, church. This trust that Philip had was simply going because he trusted in the promises of God, not only the action of God that he saw, but the promises of the gospel that he saw in his own life and those that discipled him. And these are the promises I want to read for us. And really, this is the promises to the disciples that we know of in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, it says this. Now the 11 disciples, this is right after the resurrection happened of Jesus. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's kind of a big statement. "Go therefore, because of that authority that has been given to him, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And here's a promise, church. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, the two promises on display is all authority has been given to this great Jesus that we worship and serve. But not only has all the authority been given to him, but because of that, we can go. And not only that, we won't be left alone in our sharing. We can trust him in our going. If we don't even understand the full hand that he has for us, we can just trust him in our walking. Why? Because he's with us always, even to the end of the age. Just like I had the instructor on my back, and he told me to jump, and I didn't. We can fight against the process and not experience the fullness of that jump, the fullness of his design for us as a people, or we can trust, just like I had to trust the instructor, and I got pushed out, and I could see and experience the fullness of jumping and skydiving, that 10,000 feet, and it lives with me today. That is what God invites us into, to trust him in our going, even if we don't understand. And the question I have today for us is this. Are we trusting in our own prerequisites for sharing the gospel? Or is our identity rooted in trusting him in our going? Are we trusting in our own prerequisites for the situation to look just right, to share the good news about who Jesus is? Or are we simply just trusting that God, as we go, will be with us as we share, just because that is who he is? And that's what I want us to feel. We can trust God that he invites us in to trust him in our going like Philip did in that account. Second point I want to make is this. God invites us to be obedient in our sharing. Simple, 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 but yet profound. When I was 18, I was just, as I've shared with that some of you know before, I got saved at 17. And I can share my story, and we're going to be talking about stories next week and how God uses them. But I got saved at 17, and at 18 years old, the youth pastor and youth leaders, they asked me if I would go on a trip to Baltimore, and it was called SEMP. Horrible name, horrible acronym, but it stood for Students Equipped to Minister to Peers. So I guess that's the best that they could come up with, SEMP. But this idea is we went to Baltimore, Maryland, and for three days, actually it was a five-day trip, 3 days, that first beginning of the trip, we were equipped to say, hey, what is the gospel? And then we were equipped to share our story, understand what our life was like before Jesus, what Jesus had done in our lives and caused us to submit to him, and then what does our life look like since? And I only had a year of traction under my belt, but I was fired up for Jesus, and so I just wanted to go. And so at the end of day three, the whole idea was 400 of us would go out to the specific pockets of Baltimore and engage people in sharing the gospel. And if you know anything of me at 17 years old, 18 years old, I had such identity issues. I was like, this is going against anything of my street cred at 18 years old. This is going against everything about, I'm not a transactional, I'm a relational person. And so everything in me did not want to do this, but I was here. And so day three gets done. We go out to, we went out to the harbor in Baltimore area, and I was with a buddy, and we start to be, we're like, we're here. We have to do this. And so I randomly go up to someone sitting on a bench and I say, hi, my name. And immediately after I say, hi, my name, he's like, kid, keep walking. I'm like, okay, starting off strong. Starting off strong. First of all, I didn't like being called kid, so that already grieved me. But second conversation, I'm like 30 minutes later after being defeated, I was like, okay, I'm going to just go up. My buddy's like, you're up. I was like, no. But anyways, I did. And so I went up to this guy seated on another bench, and I was getting into sharing my story. And as soon as I started to tip my hand towards what Jesus had done, he said, I'm going to cut you off there, kid, for a second time. All of my motivation inside and all of my personal ego were just deflated with that second comment. Anyways, he said, I'm going to stop you there. And he said, keep moving. The reason why, you're the fifth person student that's come up to me and started talking to me about the same thing. I'm like, this goes against everything that I am. Two more conversations happen exactly like that. And I look back on that experience, and it really had formed me in a lot of different ways, where I actually spoke against in some ways about, hey, that's just dumb to do it like that. And looking back on it now, you know, I wouldn't recommend, if the Spirit of God leads you to go up to someone and do it, you respond and be faithful with it like that. But I looked back on that experience on why it was good. Why? Because I had just been saved just a year ago, and I was crazy in love with Jesus, and he had rescued me from a lot. And I was just obedient with where I was in life, just sharing the gospel the best that I knew how. And that is what, when we look at this account, this crucial conversation between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he was told to rise up and go, and he just went. He trusted in his going, not knowing who he was going to, but then the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, hey, go over to this guy. And what does it say? It says he ran and he listened. He ran and he listened, and he was hearing that this Isaiah 53 passage being shown. And this guy speaks up, and this Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, what did he say right here? It says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? When I read this passage, I'm like, if someone had their Bible open and was curious about this, wouldn't that be an easy softball for me to be like, hey, let me tell you about the who's that about? We all look at that, and we're like, we just step into that conversation, do we not? But the thing is, in thinking about that, there's people every day in our midst that are spiritual and looking for hope. People around us in our families that are looking for hope, in our workplaces, in our classes that are looking for hope. And are we obedient with sharing? Because if I'm being honest, it's not my first default. It's not something I just generally look as an overflow of a relationship. I view it as an activity at times. And that's wrong of me. But the beauty of it, God invites us to start sharing today, to opening our mouths today. No shame in what you've missed, but because of the good news of Jesus that Philip was sharing, because of the perfect love of Jesus that he had, because of the cross and his resurrection, we can start being obedient and sharing the gospel today. I was talking about this with a friend a few weeks ago, this idea. If you're a father in this room and you don't know the right words to say and you don't know how to share, even talk about spiritual things with your kids, here's something I just want to encourage you with. Open your Bible to start. Fumble through it. Maybe get at your dinner table and just start opening the Bible. Be obedient in sharing and figuring it out. If you're a college student today, maybe you have some classmates you can invite to lunch, hear their stories, see where they're at, and to continue to see how God can use your gospel conversations to have gospel conversations for his glory. We just need to be obedient in our sharing, and that's what God invites us into, is to just be obedient. And maybe it's your son, maybe it's your daughter, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone you just meet at a random grocery store in on your way through. Are you obedient with sharing the good news? If someone says, hey, tell me about yourself, well, I just work a great job. This is, yeah, that's good. But it's a moment God may want to use for his glory and goodness that could change their life. And so, first one is God invites us to trust him in our going. Secondly, God invites us to be obedient in our sharing, as Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the third point that oftentimes we stumble through is this: God invites us to believe him for their understanding. After trusting God in where to go, after being obedient to share with this Ethiopian eunuch, we arrive at verse 36 of our crucial conversation, and it says this: "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." You see, the Spirit of God was moving on the Ethiopian eunuch's heart to cause him to say, "Hey, what's causing me from not being baptized?" And I think we are so transactional in our mindset that we oftentimes try to play the Spirit of God for other people. I know with my child, I want her to submit at times, so I play the Spirit of God often in her life. Just say, "Okay, child, please." But I laughingly share that, but oftentimes we say, "Hey, you know, do you want to say a prayer to receive Jesus?" That whole thing, in my opinion, can we just say something? Can we just trust that the Spirit is a lot better Savior? Jesus himself is a lot better Savior than we are? That we just need to be like this idea of Philip coming alongside the Ethiopian eunuch. As God and the Spirit of God is working on this Ethiopian eunuch's heart, he says, "Hey, can I be baptized?" And Philip goes and it says he walks alongside him and baptizes him. Can we walk alongside those who we share the gospel with? Can we just do that and trust that the Spirit is at work in their understanding of the gospel? I want to share with you a story in my closing about two people. And we'll have the pictures up there. One on the left is a gentleman by the name of Frank Jenner. The gentleman on the right is a reverend by the name of Francis Dixon. And so maybe you have heard of Frank Jenner or Francis Dixon, but I just want to share with you his story. A story of Frank Jenner through Francis Dixon's eyes. So Francis Dixon is a pastor in England in the 1950s. In 1952, there is a sailor that comes through his congregation and comes to him on the side and says, "Hey, there was this guy in George Street in Sydney, Australia. When I was on leave in Sydney, Australia, there was this guy that brought me in and talked to me on the side of a street on George Street. And he shared this one question with me: 'Young man, if you were to die tonight, where would you be, in heaven or hell?'" That's not the question I would say lead with, but that is what this person led with on George Street. And here's the thing to catch. The sailor said to Francis Dixon, "Hey, it wasn't that question haunted me for years. And a year ago, I gave my life to Jesus." And he shared that story with Francis Dixon. Another sailor, didn't know the previous sailor in his congregation, said, "I was on leave at one point in time from the war. And that gentleman on George Street in Sydney, Australia, asked me that question. And under Francis Dixon's leadership, that sailor came to know faith." But they were both tied to this one person on George Street in Sydney, Australia in the 1950s. And so Francis Dixon goes on a speaking tour. Again, he's the one on the right, in Australia and New Zealand. And on the first night of the speaking tour, he shares the story about the two sailors that had no knowledge of one another experiencing this man in George Street in Sydney, Australia. And all of a sudden, when he mentions that story, the host of the conference at that time jumps up and says, "I know that guy. I was running to a tram in Sydney, Australia 10 years ago, and that guy shared with me that question, and I blew him off. But 2 weeks later in an army barracks, I submitted my life to Jesus." One stop later on that speaking tour, Francis Dixon was there. He shared the story again. Another person said how he was ran into the person on George Street in Sydney and gave his life to Jesus, and he was serving as a missionary. And so Francis Dixon said, I have to meet this man. I don't know who this man is. So he was in Sydney, Australia at the last leg of his tour, and his friend said, oh yeah, I know that guy. His name's Frank Jenner. And I can actually show you, and I can introduce you to him. So anyways, Francis Dixon is sitting down at Frank Jenner's house, and he shares this. He shares the story about these four sailors that he's met. And he's sitting down at the Jenner's home, and he shares the stories. And Frank Jenner, with tears in his eyes, fell to his knees and prayed, oh, Lord, thank you for tolerating me. And after a time of prayer, Jenner confessed that after speaking to 10 people a day in the previous 16 years, this was the first time he heard of lasting results. He said, you know, I never heard that anyone I ever spoke to had gone on for the Lord. Some made professions of salvation when I spoke to them, but I never knew any more than that, he said to his guests. It is estimated that Frank Jenner shared that one question, shared the gospel with over 100,000 people in his life. Now, I'm not asking you to be Frank Jenner. I'm not asking you to go out in the street and share that one question. I'm not asking you to even look at Philip and be like, I want to be like him. But I'm asking you, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus worth sharing, worth trusting a good God, worth being obedient and sharing, trusting the Spirit of God, just like Frank Jenner just experienced after 16 years of ministry, finally seeing the Spirit of God work in their lives and seeing the fruit? Can we just submit those results to God? We faithfully plant the seed, let Him faithfully water and grow. And that's the story we get to share in. That's the grace we get to be a part of. We're going to see two baptisms today. And why? Because God's grace on these two college students' lives, but it was someone had to faithfully share with them the gospel. And we're going to celebrate in full. And I don't know about you, but the greatest miracle in my mind is a dead person coming to life. If I see that miracle over and over, especially at our local church body, God's going to do some beautiful things, but He invites us to participate in His story by trusting Him, by being obedient, and trusting Him for the results. And we get to celebrate true stories of that today. Church, as we go on ahead in these weeks ahead, let us not just view this as an activity, but let's view this as an invitation to share in His fullness and His design as He has planned as a body of Christ. Let's pray. God, You're so good. God, I pray that when we read this crucial conversation between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we see Philip's trust of You, a great God, that we see Your Spirit at work in the Ethiopian eunuch and in Philip's life just to be obedient to share. And God, that You are at work doing things in Your own ways, in Your own time, and You call us to plant, and You are the one that waters and grows. And by Your Spirit, You bring about understanding. And God, You invite each and every one of us in this room to be disciple makers, those who know You. And You invite us into a story far beyond our own. And God, thank You for this representation today of not only reading about baptism, but experiencing new life in Jesus. People going public with their faith, an outward expression of an inward decision that You have done in their hearts. And I believe wholeheartedly that You are at work. And You are in our midst, and You are doing deep work in our own hearts. Use us as Your hands and feet as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. God, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.